And for the rest of us, if you need a Bible, raise your hands. The ushers will get your Bible. And then turn to Romans chapter 5. We're going to be covering a lot of verses today. So you're going to have to stay focused. Romans 15, verses 20 through 33. Everything okay? Okay, Romans 15, 20 through 35, or 33, excuse me. And the subject title would be, Is It Right to Ask Prayer for Yourself? Now, in our study last week, our last study in Romans, I should say, because last week was our 20-year anniversary of moving into this building. The next anniversary will be the first Sunday of January, which will be 50 years that we started our Sunday morning services with this church. And so in our last study with Romans, which would be the week before, we saw Paul's heart. We saw how Paul's heart was really poured out to the lost people that did not know Christ. And the importance of sharing the gospel with those people. We also saw the difference between essential and non-essential doctrines. Essential doctrines bring salvation. Non-essential doctrines are maybe a methodology or a standard. Like we have a very strict dress code here. You got to wear clothes. That's our dress code. But some churches, you know, if you walked in the way you're dressed today, you would not really feel welcomed. And so that's just their style. Does it mean it's right or wrong? No, it's their style. And we can't condemn them. And they shouldn't condemn us either. And so that's an example of a non-essential doctrine. But more importantly, how we would treat those that have non-essential doctrines that are different than ours. And then we also saw the importance of giving God credit when God does something in our lives and through our lives and not taking the glory of it upon yourself. Today we're going to pick it up in verse 20 and we're going to go through verse 33. That's a lot of verses. Let's read it now. Let's see if you can stay focused all the way through. There will be questions after I read it. Verse 20, and so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see. And those who have not heard shall understand. For this reason, I also have been much hindered from becoming to you, but now, no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire for these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you. If first I may enjoy your company for a while, but now I am going to Jerusalem, I want you to focus here, to minister to the saints. For it pleased those in Macedonia and Archaea to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints. Now, I want you to notice who he's calling saints. They're not elected, they're not voted, they're not sanctified by man, but they're believers in Christ. They're even referred to as the poor saints, and we'll get into why they were poor in just a moment. But some of you don't feel worthy to belong to God. And that's just a lie out of Satan's pit. God loved you. He died for your sins. He loves you so much. But I don't feel it. I'll get to that one later too. But the bottom line is that we have to remember that in God's eyes, if we have accepted his son Jesus Christ, the work on the cross, in God's eyes, we are his saints. That's kind of crazy to think about. Say that. I am a saint of God. Say that. Now turn around and look at this motley crew and think, how could they be a saint of God? But you know what? Someone else is looking at you thinking the same thing. But God looks at our heart and how we have accepted his son's love, and he has received us, and he has made us his saints, who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are the debtors, for if the Gentiles had been partakers of the spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in the material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and I have sealed to them this fruit, given this money to them, I shall go by the way of Spain, but I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayer to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and be refreshed together with you. Now may the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So let's go back to verses 20 to 22. And this is what it says again. Listen. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. Paul did not want to build on somebody else's foundation, on the labor that they had done to build a group of followers in Christ Jesus. So what would he do? He would go to a new place, a place that had not really heard of Christ, where the word had not been shared. So he'd have a new group of people that he could talk to. And that's why it says, it has taken him so long to get to see them. Now, it's unfortunate today that some people build a following by gathering from other fellowships and from people from those fellowships. It always happened to Paul. And if it's happened to Paul, then there's no reason why we should be surprised if it happens to us. And over our basically 50 years of ministry, it's happened many times where people would gather close to us only to pull people away and start something. And how sad that is, instead of starting something fresh with new. When there's a pastor that's on staff and they desire to go someplace, I tell them, the very best thing you can do is go someplace where there's not a Calvary Chapel. And you're going to learn things that you'll never learn out of a textbook. You're going to learn what it's like to have to start from scratch. You're going to learn lessons that no school of theology could ever teach you. And yet, many of them haven't done that, but some have. And as a result, there's been fruit left in England from our fellowship, Romania from our fellowship, Yuma from our fellowship. Calvary Chapel over there is still going strong in Yuma. And they went where the style of Yuma, or the style of Calvary Chapel, the way that we worship the Lord, the way we teach the Word of God, verse by verse, really wasn't being done there. They're more or less like topicals. And many pastors, what would happen is that they would see a problem in the church and they would write a topical to address that problem. And all that does is cause another problem to happen. So they end up teaching topicals to address problems instead of teaching the word verse by verse, allowing the word to take care of the problem. Because if we know the word of God, then we'll know how to live the word of God. Because just like Andy put that last prayer request in there, because we will become doers of the word of God. If we love Jesus, we'll love his word, and we'll want to follow after what his word is talking about. Now, if people want to start a work, they need to go, like I said, someplace else. And I could sit up here and, well, actually, I could stand up here and share over the last 50 years stories that you would be shocked at on what has happened in situations. But what good would that do? I'm not going to, you know, malign other churches or other people, but I want us to go out, find people that are not going to a church, and invite them. There are so many people in this community that need Jesus. Why should we be trying to pick them off from other churches? Instead of finding them in our daily walk and inviting them. Virtually any place that Marcy and I go, we pray that the door would be open that we can share. And we invite so many people to come. Whether they come or not, that's between them and God. But we do it out of love and out of concern because we want them to be able to grow spiritually and to enjoy the blessings that God has for them. Now, if you do this, you're going to be a follower of Paul and be bringing peace or pleasure to our Father in heaven. Now, Paul was so effective at going out and sharing, he actually ran out of places to share in that particular region. Verse 23 shows us that through 29. And let's read that again to remind ourselves what it says. Verse 23. But now no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you. When I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be a help on my way where are there by you, if first I can enjoy your company for a while. Now listen closely, focus here. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those in Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they were their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in the material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by the way of Spain, but I know that when I come to you, I shall come to you in the fullness of the blessings of the gospel of Jesus. There were Gentile saints, and they had gathered an offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem. Now, let me set the stage. You can read about it for yourself in the book of Acts. They thought that Jesus was coming right away. I remember in the Jesus movement, you know, that people were saying the rapture is going to happen every time, right away. We're not going to be here long. And then all of a sudden, they were called pre-rapture marriages, where somebody would walk up to a girl and say, "The Lord told me to marry you." And the girl would go, okay. Or a girl would go up to a guy and say, "The Lord told me to marry you." And they go, okay. They wanted to be married before the rapture. Many of them are divorced today because they were never listening to God. I remember when my daughter went to Bible college, this one guy from England said and asked, "I believe God's telling me to marry you." So she brought him home, and she and I had a talk. "Well, Dad, he told me he thinks God is wanting to marry me." I said, "But what's God saying to you?" "Well, he hasn't said anything." "Then don't get married. You can't be doing that. You need to find out the questions you have and see if you're even compatible." So thank God she took my advice and asked him, "What do you want to do?" And he was the catch of the town, of the school. "What do you want to do after we graduate?" "I want to be an evangelist." "Well, that's good. I want to go home to England and be an evangelist. Travel around." She goes, "Well, I want to have a family." "Oh, I do too. I'll come home after I travel around, and then we can make a family that way. Then I'll go out and travel around again, and I'll let you raise the kids, and I'll be the evangelist." And she goes, "No, thank you." Because she wanted a partner in marriage. She wasn't looking for that at all. Well, she said, "No, thank you." 3 months later, he went to another girl and said, "I believe the Lord's telling me to marry you." Just 3 months later. I don't know what happened to them, but they got married. I don't know what happened to them after that. but I'm sure glad that she listened to God, because if you know our Michelle, she would not have been happy in that type of relationship. Well, these Gentiles had come together. They gathered up some money for the poor saints that were there in Jerusalem. And these were Gentile saints getting money for those that were in Jerusalem who had accepted the Lord. In the book of Acts, it says that they came together and they sold everything they had, so they had everything in common. Well, guess what? They ran out of money because God didn't tell them to do that. They just thought it was the right thing to do. And as a result of that, they sold everything they wanted or everything they had. They shared it with everybody, and then it was gone. You know what that's kind of like? I remember listening, just driving out of here, and I don't know if any of you have ever listened to Sean Hannity when he had his radio program, and we could get it down here. I was just listening to him, and it caught my ear that this one guy said, "I have to disagree with you about your view of socialism, because I'm going to a Christian college, I'm working on my master's of theology, and I know what I'm talking about. The people there in Jerusalem, they sold everything and they shared it together." I didn't have a cell phone, but I wish I had a cell phone. I would have called him and told him that was a form of socialism, where they took everyone's money and they were supposed to spend it for everything that the people's needs were. They ran out of money. You take a look at any place in history that has ever indulged themselves in socialism, it does not work. Right now, we're trying to get this fellow from Cuba to come over to the United States as a missionary. We're going to be part of that. And the problem they're having is getting their paperwork. They fill it out right away, but they don't have electricity to have their computers. And they explained it to a friend of theirs one time, and she goes, "Well, I work in that office. Here, let's get in my car." They drove 3 hours to find electricity to plug in the computer because they had electrical blackouts. Kevin O'Neill, when he went down into Cuba, he took some apples with him. And there was an elderly gentleman, and he talked about how Cuba used to have all of this citrus and all of this. And he says, "My kids have never, and grandkids have never seen an apple." He goes, "I have one here." He called the grandkids over. He laid out a cloth, and with a knife, he cut it into 8 pieces and said, "Remember that fruit I told you about, an apple? This is what an apple is." Because socialism had ruined the country. There is a group that is trying to run a party. They call them even socialists now. Folks, we need to wake up. We need to vote. Matter of fact, let me tell you this. If you have just moved across the street, your address is different, you have to re-register. If you lived in Imperial, and you move to El Centro or vice versa, it doesn't automatically go. It goes to the old address. You don't know what they're going to vote, you know, if they mail it in. And you have to change. So if you're new to the Valley, you have to re-register. If you've even moved across the street, or like when they annexed us into the city, they changed our address, we had to go down and make sure that they had us now in the proper number on our street, because our numbers were changed. Next Sunday, I will have voter registrations here. And you can fill them out, drop them in the mail. You can fill them out next Sunday, just leave them here, and I'll personally take them down and give them to the voter registration. But that's only half the game. You need to vote for righteousness. You need to vote for what the founding fathers established this nation on. Now, some people say, you're a preacher, you should never be talking politics. Excuse me? What is politics all about? A vast majority of it, isn't it, on morals and ethics? What does this have a heck of a lot in it? Moral and ethics. The reason why our nation is the way it is they moved away from this and they started putting in things that should have never been the way the founding fathers wanted it to be. We may not be able to change the whole world, but we can change our valley. And if our valley can change, then other valleys can change, and we could start something. So I encourage you to get involved and vote for righteousness. It's an important thing that's coming up. A lot of people don't vote in midterm. It's ridiculous. People who are registered, how few of them actually vote. How many believe, let's get a show of hands, how many believe that when a person goes to vote, they should show a picture ID? See all the hands that go up? Except yours, you're wrapped in a blanket. Well, that's something that our president has been trying to get passed. Every Republican votes for it. Every Democrat doesn't vote for it. Why? I mean, I remember I used to have to show a picture ID, and then one time I go in there, and I said, I want to show my ID. He goes, you don't have to. I go, I want to. And then there was this one fellow, he went in person to vote, and he voted, and then he asked, has so-and-so voted yet, or have they come here? And they checked and they said, yeah, she voted first thing this morning. Oh, I missed her again. He goes, what do you mean? Well, she died 7 years ago, but she keeps voting. I don't understand it. That was a joke, by the way, guys. I know it's August. I know you're tired. It's hot. How'd you like that 116 we had yesterday? I actually called somebody, but they didn't answer from Texas, and I was going to say, hey, we had a cold spell. You should get over here right now. It just dropped from 116 to 115. That was true. Oh, gosh, you guys are tough today. You know, and I'm a Gentile, and what's a Gentile? Anybody who's not Jewish. So I'm a Gentile pastor. I love to send money to Jerusalem just like these guys were doing. Marcy and I personally, not from our tithe, but from our offerings, what's the difference? That, well, first of all, what you need to look at, whenever you study for a doctrine, you find the very first place it's ever spoken of, and you take it all the way through the scriptures, and you take all those verses and build your doctrine. Well, tithing, people say, well, that's the law. Well, part of it's in the law, but it was before the law ever existed. If we tithe according to the law, you know, it would be like 33 1/3%. But it goes through the scriptures. First fruits, giving unto God. Proverbs 3, very clear. And so we as a couple, we like to support this group of people over there. And there are times as a church when I see that there's a special need in Israel and I pray about it, I like to send money to Israel. Because if I send money to Israel, they get blessed. They get blessed in ways that maybe they couldn't have gotten blessed in. Mike Madigan, unfortunately for me, because he was one of my best friends, fortunately for him, he's in heaven now, we would look for villages. And there was one particular village. They had no trees and no playgrounds. And we gathered enough money to get trees for them and a playground for them. And that village is probably still using them to this day. And that's right as a result of you guys. Because we will take money from the monies that come in, and we will tithe from that as well. So it's important that we realize, and part of the issue of good stewardship with money, that Paul the Apostle believed in it so much, he spent 2 chapters in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 talking about the subject matter there. So that's your homework. Read chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, and you'll see what Paul says about these things. Now, another thing that's here, as we're getting closer to the end, but we're not there yet. Paul asked them to pray for him. Did you notice that in verses 30 through 33? Listen to it. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayer to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. These would be Jews who did not believe that Jesus was Messiah. And that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you. He was asking for prayer for himself, and he even shared with them how to pray. You see, if you caught that word, strive, will you strive with me in prayer? That Greek word literally is to struggle in company with. That is, figuratively, to be a partner, assist, strive together. Paul uses the exact same word, not in the English, but in the Greek, in Philippians 3:14, where it says, I press. The word press is the same word as strive, towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. It's an athletic term. And you take a look at it, and it means to dig deep, to keep going even though you're spent. Even though you're exhausted, you keep the battle going. You don't stop in prayers. Now, let's be honest. I think all of us could say, if we're honest, my prayer life can improve. I will not ask for a show of hands, but raise your hand to your heart, to God, if that's true. If your prayer heart, if your prayer, and you know it in your heart, could improve, and just say, Lord Jesus, help me to pray better. Help me to pray more. Teach me how to pray. Like Paul was talking about striving, digging down, and entering into that depth of just going for it in your personal time or gathering together with other people. That's why, you know, we have prayer in the prayer room on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. Then after that, the guys can go into my office at 9:15. Why don't you come join us? Why don't you pick one day a month, one of the Sundays, and say, I'm going to make it, and go in there and pray. And then come in, guys, into my office. So Paul asked them to pray for three things. Number one, to deliver him from people who were non-believers. Paul was not afraid to share the truth. Now, what was taking place at Caesarea, there was a group of people up there, and Jews came up there, and they began to argue about a subject matter. So they said, well, go down to Jerusalem and find out. So he took some guys with him, and he went ahead and went through. And the people who went with him were Jewish guys, and they went through with the cleansing and the rites to get into the temple. Well, the Jews saw him walking in the temple grounds with these people and assumed they were Gentiles and started a riot. It went crazy. So much so that the Roman captain sent the guards down to pull him out, because it looks like they were going to pull his arms out of socket. And so they brought him up, and Paul was saying, please, let me talk to my people. Let me talk to my people. So he goes, okay. He turns around, and he starts talking to the people. They're listening intently. All the way through all the Old Testament history, with Jesus on the cross, they even listened to. They were interested. And then he says, and Gentiles can get saved. Bam! The riot started all over again. They were going nuts. And the captain turned around to Paul. What did you say to them? And he smacked them. And Paul said, is it lawful for you to hit a Roman citizen? See, Paul's father was a Roman citizen, which made him a Roman citizen. So they put him in jail. He stayed in jail. And they, the leaders, were afraid because Paul would not respond to them the way they wanted. So finally, Paul just says, I am going to exercise my right as a Roman to go before Caesar. And so he went to Rome. Now, where was Paul trying to go to? See, Paul's nephew heard about these guys that said, we're going to take an oath. We're not going to eat any food until we kill him. And Paul said, go tell the captain. The captain heard it, put Paul on a horse with all these soldiers to protect him, and left town. And they ended up in Rome. Well, that's where Paul wanted to be. But you know what? It didn't happen the way Paul thought. Can you imagine that? Have you ever gone to something and you end up where you wanted to go, but it didn't happen the way you thought it would go? And it was kind of a lot of trials in between, but you finally got there? Well, those are the times you have to trust in God. You know why? Going to date myself and you, because Father knows best. There's an old sitcom called Father Knows Best, and four old people just said, yeah, I know that one. So we see that here God answered his prayers to get to Rome, not necessarily the way he thought it was. Number two, that the saints accept the offering. They took the money, we found that out, but you know what? There's no record of the saints saying thank you. No place. Why? I don't know why it doesn't say. Maybe pride, whatever it might be. But I think we need to be, as Christians, we need to be people who say thank you. When you've been blessed by somebody, we should be saying thank you. How many times, and I watch people at restaurants, how many times do you say thank you even when they just pour you a glass of water? They bless you. Why aren't we saying thank you? I've seen some people be pretty rude to waitresses and waiters. Anyway, we're running out of time, so I'm not going to go through it all. But this I'm going to go through. Do you say thank you to your wife, guys, for all that they do for you? Wives, do you say thank you to your husbands for all they do for you? Have you taught your kids to say thank you in restaurants, but also at home for what happens? Are you saying thank you? What's for dinner? Here's dinner. Well, it's about time. My kid said that to me. I said, go to your room. I think I'll eat your meal. No, I wouldn't say any of that. But we need to have them have grateful hearts. But the only way they're going to have that is if they see it in us. So make sure your kids see you and hear you saying thank you. Now, the very last thing we see is that in that verse 33, it tells us, you know, he prayed that he would come in joy. And yes, Paul did make it to Rome as a prisoner, but he still had joy in the midst of all of this. You know why? Because his joy, listen closely because we're almost done, but this is important. His joy did not come from his circumstances. His joy came from Jesus. And too often we let our circumstances dictate how we feel and how we act. You may feel like you're in a prison because of your circumstances, but you can still have joy. And one of the best ways to have joy is in worshiping God. Remember Paul and Silas in Philippi? They were in prison after Paul got beat. They didn't even clean his sores from the lashings that he got. And at midnight, it says that Silas and him were worshiping God. And then there was an earthquake. Hey, there's been a lot of earthquakes lately too, huh? It's one of the signs of the end. So anyway, we see that there was a great earthquake. The doors flung open. And the Philippian jailer got his sword out and was going to kill himself. And Paul yells, don't do it. We're all here. No one's left. And he came in and he was shocked that no one left. And why was he going to kill himself? Because if a prisoner escaped, the jailer would be responsible to finish his penalty, what he was in prison for. That went all the way to, if they were to be put to death, he would have to be put to death. If they had 5 years left, he would pay their 5 years. So if you had four leave with you know, 20 years each, that's a lot of time. And he thought it would be much better just to kill himself. And so he walks in, and guess what he said? Oh, what must I, because he could hear him singing praise, what must I do to be saved? Isn't it great when somebody would say that to you? Why don't you start praying that? Lord, have someone come to me and say, what must I do to be saved? That can happen to you. What must I do to be saved? And he shared the gospel of Jesus with him, and he accepted, and his whole family did. Now, I need to make a point of clarification. The family did not get saved because of the jailer's faith. The family was saved because they did the same thing the jailer did by accepting Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And so Paul, in prison, after being beaten, it did say that the jailer washed his back and the wounds he had on his back. Read the event. You will see that in the end, how it filled their hearts. That's what Paul was saying in that last verse, in that last part of that verse that I just was talking about in verse 33. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. The God of peace. A lot of people go, well, I don't feel God's peace. Well, there's a difference. And they say, I wonder if I'm even a Christian. Real quick, there's a difference from the having the peace with God versus having the peace of God. The peace with God is what you get when you accept Jesus as your Savior, because he died for your sins, and when you accept him, the battle is over and you are now at peace. The war's done. You've surrendered. That's the peace with God. But sometimes you just don't have the peace of God. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 says, be anxious or for nothing, or don't worry about anything, depending on your version. So be anxious for nothing. But through prayer, and that word prayer, if you look at it closely, deals with worship. Jesus made that so clear when the disciples came and said, teach us how to pray. They didn't say teach us how to teach. Teach us how to pray. And Jesus said, when you pray, pray after this matter. He didn't say pray this prayer. He said, pray after this matter. He said, our Father who art in heaven, that teaches us we pray to our Father who's in heaven. Our Father, not the big guy, not the kahuna, but Jesus, our Father in heaven. And then he goes on and talks about that a little bit. And then it says, supplication. That's all the details of what you need prayed for. With what? Thanksgiving. How can we be thankful to God when we can't even be thankful for the blessings we have here? Giving thanks is a habit we develop. Let's make sure that we develop that thankful heart. And guess what it says? And then the peace of God will keep your hearts, it's your emotions, and your mind, logic through Christ Jesus. You want the peace of God? It's laid out right there for you in Philippians chapter 4 and 6. And if you would just do that, you would have peace. You would not have anxiety. You would have the peace of God. Amen? Father, I come to you, covered a lot of verses today, Father. I pray that people were alert enough to receive quite a bit out of it. I pray that, Father, that if people are watching right now that don't have the peace with God because they haven't accepted, that they would accept him right now. Or if anyone's here today, the same thing. By praying a simple prayer of faith, just repeat after me, "Dear Jesus, forgive me for my sins. I thank you that you love me enough to die on the cross. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have now taken me to the point that the battle is over. And I now have peace with you. But Lord, I desire to have the peace of you. So teach me how to pray in such a way that's pleasing to you." And Father, for all the rest of us that are believers, may we increase in our prayer time. May our prayer time be a time that we can worship you. And that, Father, that we can have that peace that surpasses all understanding, that will keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We love you, Lord. We praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.